Well, let's pray as we come to our word that the Lord has given us. We pray, Father, that as I speak, may it be clear, may I honour your word, that we may be blessed with the blessing that is proclaimed here in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I shared with you the other week one of my favourite movie quotes. Here's another one. Why don't you knock it off with them negative waves? Now, even people who don't know what my T-shirt means when I wear that can really dig that T-shirt. They can really dig that message. Why don't you knock it off on the negative waves? Because, you know, given there's so much to be negative about, isn't it a sad fact of life that if you want to bond with somebody you've just met, or maybe somebody you're a little bit in disagreement with, one of the best ways, sadly, to connect with them is to share the whinge. You know, just get into the negativity. Find something you're both really negative about it and hate on that together. It's so easy to do, but as Peter has been telling us thus far, as bad as life might get, we still have so much to be grateful for. Chapter 1, we've been brought into relationship with God through Jesus. We have a sure, imperishable hope of heaven. It's already begun. It's so certain, in fact, that the Bible often talks about it as if it's already here. You're already a member of that kingdom. You're just in phase one of it. Chapter 2, we're already, in fact, we're like this kingdom of holy priests. And in chapter 3, the culture of that kingdom of holy priests is so transformative, it is so unique, so good, that even submitting to one another in various relationships should carry no risk of abuse. On the contrary, as you'd have learned last week, those with power should be the most caring and serving of those without it. The overarching outlook and way of life that describes this is in verses 8 and 9. Empowered by our salvation and God's Spirit applying that in our lives, Peter says this: be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. And Peter is just simply echoing the words of the Lord, isn't he? Where Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, which is what he did. And look at what Peter says that this brings. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, it could be translated that you be a blessing. But I think it's clear, really, that it's both. You get a blessing from living like this, and you become a blessing. Blessing means to receive God's good favour or others' good favour. It kind of has this thing, you are joyful and happy in your relationship with God. So it has this idea of sort of happiness associated with it. Blessing is about being fulfilled and joyful in your relationship. Thus, if the major source of your contentment in life is not all the misery and negative waves out there, but it's your relationship with God, if it's not from a tainted or unreliable source like life is, really, then you can fill your mind and mental state with the positive waves of God's blessing, which is a reliable, unerring, untainted source of contentment. Now, if you're not a Christian, you won't understand what I'm talking about. You're probably actually maybe quite sceptical of that. But for a moment, let's view this from whatever perspective you come from, committed to Christ or not committed to Christ, sceptical or otherwise. Whether you're a follower, consider what it is like to be this sort of person or to be in the presence, surrounded by these sorts of people. Considering all the bitter wars that exist online, or on land, or on sea, in a world that is so divided by culture wars and real ones, how peaceful it is, what a blessing it is to be agreeable, to be among people who are agreeable, to be an agreeable person. In a world of dog-eat-dog, to be sympathetic or to have sympathy shown to you. In a world of indifference, if not hate towards the other, to be loving, to be loved, regardless of who you are or what you've done. In a world of me first, to be compassionate and humble. In a world where entire societies repay evil with evil, one generation after the next, so it just keeps going on and on and on, generation after generation, because nobody is willing to stop repaying evil. To bless the other, to be peaceful in those battlegrounds of land or online. Does that not feel better? What feels better, peace or bitterness? This is the blessing that comes inherently from having peace with God. What a blessing it is. God is our justice. God has our backs. We don't need to be like the world is, so divided, without compassion, without love for the other, for the enemy. Peter is basically saying, don't play by the world's rules, but be proactive. It's not only don't play that way, but actually be proactively different with some of your own rules, well, actually Christ's rules. Peter is basically saying, no matter how the world acts around you, not only be guiltless, but be actively righteous. Don't just sort of hide away and shy away from all the bad out there. Be actually out there in the world being different. And by this, we become a blessing to others, to each other first, but to also everybody in our society. And what a blessing that sort of transformative society of God's people can be. That people, even non-Christians, says Peter, can be better off for having us in their lives. That even though they accuse you, they cannot help, in a sense, to admire you. What a blessing. And what an answer this is to those around us. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. What makes you so different? Why are you like that? Now, giving an answer for what you believe, too often, especially online, doesn't it, means a fight. And I used to be quite combative as a brash young Christian. But what does Peter say to my 20-something-year-old self and to us? Defend your faith, basically, with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. In other words, don't be criticised by God or by anybody else for how you prove yourself right. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may actually be ashamed of their slander. I can remember watching an episode of Q&A on the ABC. Panel of guests included a lady who was, a mathematician, a Christian mathematician who was a very good evangelist called John Lennox, and a lady who claimed to be an agnostic, but given how aggressive she was being at first towards him and what he believed, I think she came more across as a militant atheist. Yet by the end of the show, what you saw was she actually, I think, in the end, admired and respected him because of how gentle and humble and loving and reasonable he was in his debating. She, in the end, didn't really agree with him, but I think she could not help but love him. And that's exactly what Peter is talking about. The world watches us. What an answer this outlook and this way of life is to those who would oppose us, to those who would criticize us, to those who would normally hate us. The world watches us. And Peter says, so too does God. And he quotes Psalm 34. It's a life we should desire because God desires it of us. Even as Peter says in verse 17, we suffer for doing what is good. Even if the blessing that we bring is considered a curse. Now, I know there's an inherent risk here. Righteous living can leave you feeling vulnerable against those who don't play by the same rules. It certainly leaves us vulnerable to abuse. We're not to be doormats, but we should not stoop to the level that other people do, as if everyone does it is our mantra. Instead, not taking revenge, not teaching someone a lesson, not biting back on social media, not going for everything that you can get out of other people, say in court or in dispute, not treading on other people in your careers. The risk of missing out or of not getting justice, that's there. But God is your justice. God is your blessing. What does it matter if your career is hindered when you have riches in heaven? Peter says the greater risk is that you become so like everybody else that you are indistinguishable, when we are to be essentially different, noticeably so. Then even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. We are still blessed no matter what happens to us in life. Do not be frightened of them, but revere Christ, says Peter. Respect, admire, and trust him so much that the curses do not matter. A life that blesses, what a blessing. A life that blesses, what an answer. And what a life, the life and death of Jesus, the one we revere. We are blessed and can be blessing people because of his life and death and risen life. And this is the great comfort and assurance that Peter gives us. And it's important to understand in the following verses, the later part of this chapter, that this is the main message of these confusing verses. Only a few people, talking about Noah, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus. We need to be on guard here. Baptism is simply a symbol. It has no power in and of itself. Rather, what it points to has the power. And what Peter is saying here about Noah and the flood is an allegory. You're not saved by baptism. What does the scriptures and Peter clearly state here? It is the death of Christ alone. Peter is saying, not allegorically, that we are justified by the death of Jesus. Allegories illustrate the truth, they don't define it. Important thing to remember when you're reading the Bible, it's not a magic book where everything is literal. The second problem here that comes in this passage, of course, is this business of Jesus going to some strange place, preaching to some sort of strange unknown group of people, and who knows what he's talking about? Probably it's the place of the dead. Particularly for Old Testament people, very familiar with the Old Testament, they had this concept of Sheol, the place of the dead, not definitely hell, not definitely heaven, some sort of intermediate state they sort of thought of. And Christ goes to the place of the dead. Perhaps he's preaching to rebellious angels. Perhaps he's speaking to people in some sort of torment. That's who and where they are, but ultimately, they're not the really important questions. The important question is what he preached. And I think Peter includes these verses because what Jesus preached is our great sure source of assurance and comfort when we suffer, even what is right. Peter, in a sense, echoes the psalmist who complained to God, "Why do the wicked prosper?" And Peter says, it doesn't matter, that's not the end of the story. Your suffering is not the end of the story. Jesus' very continued existence and the fact that he was leaving that place to go to the right hand of the Father was his proclamation of his victory over death. Death was not going to hold him. Death was not the final answer. He suffered the ultimate, the worst thing that could be thrown at him or us is death, and Christ conquered that. That's his proclamation. In wherever he was, to whomever he was speaking, he is proclaiming his victory. And that is our victory too. This is the point of Peter talking this way. Deliverance was preached in the time of Noah, and as these people were saved at the time of Noah, symbolized in baptism, so are we. We have been saved by the judgment upon Christ. And that's the important message. Noah was rescued out of suffering. Christ was rescued out of suffering. So even we shall be, even if in the unlikely event in Australia that you would lose your life because of your faith, though it happens elsewhere. Christ's experience of suffering, through suffering into victory, gives us assurance that we are headed for the same destiny. It's not about happy, happy, joy, joy. It's not a denial of hardship. But this passage is about how do you carry yourself in that hardship? How do you serve others in that hardship? It is a great witness in a world that yearns. It concentrates so much on the bad stuff, but it yearns for love, compassion, forgiveness. Those things that Peter is calling us to. So I ask us, do we want to be part of the solution or part of the problem? Do you want to be part of the negative waves or part of the waves of blessing? We have so much blessing. Let it overflow. A life that blesses, what a blessing. A life that blesses, what an answer to our critics. The life of Christ that blessed us, what a life it was. And that is the life we are called to. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you for the riches that we have in Christ. Let us so dwell upon them and not all the bad stuff that happens in our world. Let us acknowledge that stuff, but let us so concentrate upon the blessing that we have that overflows in our lives. That we should be a blessing to others as you have been a blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.